As you can see, we're going to talk about Psalm 23 tonight. We are continuing a series that we have begun at the beginning of the year. We've taken, it's not a continuous series, you know, from Sunday to Sunday, but from month to month. We've been trying to hit one lesson a month on some of the Psalms. And tonight's lesson comes from Psalm 23. Now, I know that's probably the most familiar psalm of all the psalms in the book of Psalms. It is very well known, and consequently, it's real easy to shut down and take a mental vacation, right? When we think we already know everything and know what it's talking about, what's he going to tell me that I don't already know? I would ask you, as Johnny Ramsey would always do, he would say, I want you to listen more carefully than you've ever listened before. Don't just zone out. Stay with me, because I really believe this is, well, there's a reason why it is so well known. The one regret that I have, though, is that we have almost relegated this psalm to end of life. And it's usually read after a person has died. Rather, would this not be a better psalm to read as we begin our life? And as we're trying to make decisions in our life, and as we encounter trouble and trial in this life, would this not be the psalm that we should be reading while we're well and alive, and not just relegated for something that is after we're gone? And so I want us to share a few points from Psalm 23 tonight that I hope will be helpful to you. You know, I'm going to say this at the end of the lesson, but we serve a good God. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us something that we already know from pragmatically. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Because God is so good, how can you not? How do you resist his grace? It is hard not to accept the God of heaven and to obey him and to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. But this passage reminds me of how good God is. And let's begin in chapter 23 and verse 1. And the first point that I'd like to bring out is that in terms of this good shepherd that David is writing about, this good shepherd provides for his sheep. Look at what he says in Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I was a kid, I've told you this too before, but when I was a kid, I thought, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why wouldn't I want him? I couldn't reconcile that. I didn't understand that. That probably tells you how young I was, but I have distinct memories of that. But what he's saying is, since the Lord is my shepherd, I have no wants. I'm being taken care of. Quite literally, the text, you could translate it, I have no lack. Now, let me say this, because if we don't give care to that statement, we can have some inaccurate expectations of God. God is not, or the psalmist is not promising us that God will meet and do and give you everything that you want. You may want this or that. I'm always in this, I want one of those, or techie stuff. I want that. If you're a child of God, it doesn't mean that you get all your wants. Rather, there's this doctrine, or this, it's called the prosperity gospel today. It's really popular on television. All those preachers on television are preaching it. You give to God, you give him money, man, he'll bless you 100-fold, and you'll be rich and healthy and wealthy. It's just the best way. So, you turn to God and he will bless you with abundance, and you'll be wealthy and healthy. And folks, that's just not true. And the life of Jesus himself disproves that, does it not? In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, do you recall Jesus saying, the foxes, they have holes. The birds, they have nests. but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If anyone should have been a beneficiary of following God and then having God heap blessings upon him, physical blessings, it would have been Jesus. And yet he says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. So, you know, that kind of just undermines that gospel that God is going to give you everything you want. The wants that he's talking about are those things, those desires, those needs that we have are spiritual in nature. And it harmonizes with our purpose for being here. There is nothing that I am lacking in that will help me to fulfill the purpose of my life. That doesn't mean I'm going to have the latest car or the biggest house or the house that I want. Those things are not what, here's what the psalmist is doing. He's a shepherd. And he says, you know, God is like shepherding. And, you know, when I was a shepherd, shepherds take care of their sheep. And they don't have want. They take care of their needs. And in that same way, God is like that. Everything that we need to go to heaven, God has given us. We have no want in our purpose in life. And actually, part of our purpose in life is a provision of God in and of itself. Have you ever considered how many people just flounder in life? They don't know what their purpose is. One of the gifts that God has given us is he's told us what we were made to do and to be. In Ephesians 2, you can begin in verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been made to do good works in Christ Jesus. So I have purpose in my life. I know when I wake up tomorrow, I know what I want to do. It's my purpose to live for Jesus and to do good in this world. There's so many people that don't know their purpose. And they can have, well, Ecclesiastes. The wise man Solomon wrote a book of Ecclesiastes. It has 12 chapters, and in it, he decides to figure out what is good for a man to do all the years of his life. What are we supposed to do? What satisfies and fulfills? And so Solomon set out on a course, and he thought that maybe wealth and his works and his fame and, you know, there are a host of other things that they didn't satisfy him. He still felt undone. And I know people like that. There are people every day who are committing suicide. And they may be wealthy, and they may be healthy, and they may have everything at their fingertips, but they don't have purpose. And they're so frustrated because they haven't found the fulfillment that the good shepherd provides his sheep. And so we were created for eternity. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11 says, God has put eternity in our hearts. Deep down, I believe we know there's something, or we long at least for something more than this just little span that we have here on earth. And God has given us that. So God, as a good shepherd, is going to take care of me. He's going to provide for me. There's nothing good that I shall ever be in want of. The second point comes from verses 2 through 3, and it tells us that God is, as a good shepherd, he leads us. I want you to notice verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The good shepherd leads us. He doesn't coerce us. He doesn't drag us. He doesn't push us. He leads us. And, you know, he leads us how? Well, he leads us by still waters. The imagery, and that's really important when it comes to sheep. And that's the imagery of this, the metaphor that we're going with here. Sheep and water don't mix very well. Have you ever fallen in water with your clothes on, and then you try to get out, and you're so heavy, it's heavy, it's hard to get out, because that your clothing has absorbed all the water, and now you weigh way more than you did before, and it's difficult. You think of a sheep and all that wool, and if they get in and that gets saturated, they're not getting out. In fact, this is a really good lesson for all of us, because we're the sheep of God and He's our good shepherd. Listen, sheep don't wallow. Did you hear that? Sheep don't wallow. Pigs, they wallow to their heart's content. But as a sheep, you wallow in that same mud and mire, and when it comes time that you think you want to leave, you won't be able to. What your pleasure is will become your prison. You can't wallow like people in the world. If you do, you'll pay a price. And so the psalmist says, no, the Lord is our shepherd, and He leads us. And He leads us beside still waters. We're not getting into a place where we're going to get stuck and get harmed or drowned because we're saturated. He's someone who is taking us down a path that will lead to our benefit. He provides for us. He leads us. How does He lead us? Well, He leads us, I think, in two ways. One is His written word, which really brings, there's the written word and the living word. You know, Jesus, the very person of Jesus and what we know of Him. He always did right. You walk in the footsteps of Jesus and you're going to be right. But then there's the written word, and it reveals to us what Jesus said and what He taught. And 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, the commandments of God are not grievous. They're not burdensome. Sometimes there may be something that you find difficult to do that the Bible calls you to do. And I'm not denying that there are some hard commandments, but what I'm saying is, and what John was saying when he wrote that, is that there is no commandment of God that is going to be bad for you. You always do what's right, and you won't regret it in the long run. His commandments are always pure and help us in our way of living. Psalm 119 and 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Think of how hard it would be for a person to live in this life and have no direction. As I've gotten older, I look at obituaries, and I said that here recently, but I have on Facebook, there's an Arner's funeral home back where I grew up, and I'm subscribed, or I subscribe to their Facebook page, and when somebody in Chester dies, I see they died, and I probably will know them. And then the same thing with Glasgow. I do the same thing. But here's what's disturbing to me. More and more, I find there's no mention of religion at all. It talks about their life and where they went to school and how many kids they had and their marriage and they like to go fishing and hunting and those kind of things. Nothing is said about Jesus. And I think if the person who wrote that obituary is representing the man or the woman's life accurately, what a waste. You live this life without guidance, without direction, and where does it leave you in the end? Death is not an end. People don't escape by dying. They are awakened to a reality that's too late for them to do anything about. But the Good Shepherd will lead us. He shows us the way. He gives us a choice. But you'd be wise to follow Him. And He leads us in the paths of righteousness. He leads us beside still waters. Again, it's for our good. Look at the third point, verse 4. The good shepherd protects us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I wish I knew more about the providence of God. I wish I had the ability to definitively say, this was God. No question about it. You look at the way pieces fell into place, and I know God had to have his hand in that. And I realize that I have to say, perhaps. And that's what the Apostle Paul said as well when dealing with Onesimus in Philemon. I think it's verse 15. He said, perhaps Onesimus ran away and ran into me so that he could come back to you as a brother. There's so many things that have happened in my life, and you have a list for yours, that I can't say I know 100% that everything I'm about to tell you was the hand of God. But I believe in hindsight, some of it has to be. There are things that God has done that has blessed my life and has kept me from harm and trouble. And knowing those things, there is a peace that comes over you. Romans 8 and verse 28 says that God is going to take care of us, and he's not going to let anything happen to us that is outside of his care. He's going to make things work together for good. He doesn't say everything's going to be good, but he will work it for good. And so I've seen God, and I've read his word, and I see how he keeps his promises and he's faithful. So when things get scary and a little difficult, and your life kind of gets upheaved, there's peace. I know that God has this, that he won't let anything happen that is outside of his control and then go, oops, I forgot about him. He's got me, and he's got you if you're his child. And that gives me peace. There are so many passages in the Old Testament, as well as the New, for that matter, that demonstrate the providence of God. And we could just spend a lesson talking about some of those things. And I don't know how he accomplishes his ends, but I know he does. And so here we have a shepherd who is going to protect us. He has a staff that will beat off any wolf or any animal that might prey on the flock. We have the Lord who protects us. How does he do that? Again, Exodus chapter 34 or chapter 32, I've just lost it, but it's around verse 34 in that area. God said, I want you men to observe three times a year this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And if you were thinking, as an Israelite, in a land that you have come to possess, that your enemies might think that that would be a good time to pillage and plunder. You know, while all the men are gone, these villages, they're vulnerable. We'll just rush in and reclaim what was ours and leave them and push them out of here. They had enemies that had a mind to do that. They were constantly fighting. But when God promised, he said, I want you to keep this feast three times a year. All the men come to Jerusalem, and I will promise you, your enemies will not desire your land while you're gone. He was taking care of the eventualities. He had that all. Oh, he knew. He knew what they would do. And so he says, don't worry about it. Just go. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen, because I'm going to make it so that they will not desire your land when you're gone. Amen. And not a single time in the Old Testament do you ever read of a raid or an invasion or you know, a war that took place while all the men are gone in Israel. God kept his promise, and he made provision for them. How freeing is that? To know that you have somebody bigger and stronger than you that is taking care of you and has fences around you.
to keep you safe.
Sometimes people complain about fences and Christianity is too narrow and too many rules. You're not allowed to do what's fun and all those kinds of statements. Fences aren't about keeping you from fulfillment. Those fences that God has given us are to keep us safe. He knows that the things that are outside of His will eventually hurt us. And so He puts fences around those to keep us safe. The providence of God, His protection over our lives is one of the great things that gives you peace as you walk through this life. And no matter whether it's in good times or bad times, you have peace, literally, because you know you're in God's hands. And then the last point is that the Good Shepherd blesses us. Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6, "You prepare a table before us in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." God's not stingy. He delights in grace. That's what Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 says. He delights in mercy. He loves it. He pours it into our cup and our cup runs over with it. And then he says, "Surely, goodness and mercy." Well, whatever conclusion could you come up with? In light of the fact that God is this good shepherd who is looking after us, providing for us, protecting us, leading us, what other conclusion can we reach? "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God not only blesses us in some degrees in this life, but He's promised to bless us in the next life forever. What else could you want? I know people that have chosen not to obey the gospel, and they live to their heart's content, for 70, 80, 90 years, maybe 100? Then what? That's it. That's all you're going to get if you serve Satan. And most people that serve Satan aren't going to have that long of pleasure. There will be the problems of serving sin that will plague you during that period of time. But here's God who says, I'll bless you in this life, and I'll bless you with eternal life if you follow me. What good reason would we not have to follow God and let Him be our shepherd? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "If in this life we only have faith or hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." If all we had was the here and now, it wouldn't be much. But in Christ, we have hope not only in this life, but in the next as well. You know, this psalm, I suppose, and like a lot of things, my perspective has changed over the last three years with my illness. And there are certain things that mean a whole lot more to me than they once did. I've been able to recite the 23rd Psalm since I was probably 6 years old. But it speaks to me a lot louder today than it did when I was six. There are things that when I read this psalm, that I am reminded of about the goodness of God. We say God is good, right? All the time. And He is. And you can read a host of psalms. And I started to count, and then I lost track, and then I didn't ever pick it back up. But there are a host of psalms that begin with, "God is good." Psalm 107, verse 1, for example. "But His goodness, as I said, will lead to repentance." And so here's what I want to ask you tonight. You're here probably because you're a sheep. You're in God's flock, and He is our shepherd. But as a sheep, have you gone astray? Have you wandered far from your shepherd? Have you not listened or followed His direction? there's just folly in that. There's nothing good that will come from that. And I hope that if you're here tonight, you'll realize the goodness of God and the folly of walking away from His lead and come back to Him. Repent and rededicate yourself to the goodness and following the goodness of this God. Rebel, not against God, but rebel against the sin in your life. And live the rest of your days fighting it. And you will have a home with Him forever. I think a lot about heaven. I try to get my mind, there's no way I can know. There's no way you can know. I know we have these images in the book of Revelation, and they're vague, and I know that they're intended to cause us to go, wow, what a place. But I try to think, you know, sometimes, and I spend probably too much time thinking about what is heaven going to be like? Like, what are we going to do? Could we possibly be doing this and that? And I'd share some of my thoughts with you if they meant anything, but they don't. They're just my thoughts, their opinions, and so I'm not going to burden you with them. But you may have some thoughts as you think about heaven. I know this much. I don't know what we're going to do and what it's going to be like. But I know it's good and it's right. And I'll never regret following the Good Shepherd. And if you're here tonight and you need to get your life right, maybe you have wandered from the flock and you haven't appreciated the leadership. Maybe you've wandered enough to know he knew what he was talking about. I need to come back. Listen, everybody here loves you. There's no shame in saying I made a mistake. All that means is you're just like us. You're like everybody else. We've all been there, done that. But the measure of a man or a woman is not how many times you make a mistake. It's what you do after. And if you need to obey the gospel tonight, you've never done that, we'll assist you in baptizing you in the Christ tonight. Or if you're a child of God and you need to come clean and just come back and live for Him like you once did, we'll pray for you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.